Good morning. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans this morning for our scripture reading, Romans chapter 5. You'll just have to wait and see. I've just got directions from Pastor Craig to read Romans, and it's a good passage. Orders. Romans chapter 5, and we'll read just the first four verses there. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 read, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it is living and true. Thank You that we can study it. Thank You in this weekend of memories. Thank You for those that have given up their life so that we have the freedom to be here this morning studying Your Word without fear of persecution or tribulations because of what we believe. There's so many countries that in this world that don't have this freedom, and we thank You that we have that, and we thank You for those that have given up their lives that we can stand here and read Your Word publicly without fear. Thank You for Pastor Craig. Thank You for his commitment each week to bringing us just what You have laid upon his heart to teach us from Your Word. And so I pray this morning is that as we listen, that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we will be challenged again through Your Word today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Dave. Well, now that you're in Romans chapter 5, go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 26. No, there is definitely a connection between what Dave read and what we'll be looking at. All right, a few weeks ago we were in 1 Samuel chapter 24, and we saw what I called the trust test. You remember that? Saul was after David again to kill him, and David's faith in God was tested as Saul was basically placed in his lap, so to speak, and David refused to harm King Saul. Refused to lay a hand against the Lord's anointed. David passed that trust test by leaving everything in God's hands as to when and how David would finally take the throne. Well, chapter 26 of 1 Samuel has a lot of similarities to chapter 24. It's similar in that Saul is once again pursuing David to kill him. It's similar in that David once again has an opportunity to take Saul's life. It's similar in that David once again will not lay a hand against the Lord's anointed. And it's similar in that it is another test of David's faith. I don't know if you remember the purposes of a test that we talked about several weeks ago when we were in chapter 24, but really the purposes of a faith test, or really the purpose of any test, is to see where our comprehension is, to promote growth, and then to prepare us for the future. All right? Well, here in our passage, it is now almost 2 years later. 2 years have passed since chapter 24, and here we find another test. Only this time, it's going to be, I'm going to call it a tolerance test. A test to see if David's character has grown or not. Test to see if David's faith has grown or not. God is going to see if David, all right, I'm going to test you again here, but I'm going to test you this time as to what kind of extremes your faith can go through. I want to see, God is telling David, if your faith is flourishing. I want to test the tolerance of it. Now, the word tolerance has evolved in its meaning of late. In our culture today, tolerance in a lot of respects has come to mean accepting everything, all right? Tolerating everything. In fact, the words tolerate and acceptance are almost used interchangeably today in a lot of ways. But that's not what tolerance means. Tolerance is the putting up with something, okay? It's the putting up with or really the functioning, our being able to function within a certain set of limits. That's really what tolerance means. And there are things that we should tolerate, and there are things that we should not tolerate. For instance, we as believers should have zero tolerance when it comes to practiced sin in our lives and in the church. We should have zero tolerance when it comes to those things. But when it comes to trusting God, to our faith in Him, okay, our tolerance should be growing more and more all the time. We should be able to function within a greater and greater set of extremes. That is good tolerance. Automobile engines, they're made with certain tolerances. The amount of fuel fed into an engine has a certain tolerance. The amount of compression within the cylinders of your engine has a certain tolerance. The opening of the valves at certain times has a certain tolerance. And these are all acceptable tolerances. And when your car engine is operating within that, it will take you down the road. However, one can take the engine that is in your car, and by simply expanding those tolerances, bringing them to their very extremes, by extremely increasing the amount of fuel fed into your car, by increasing the amount of compression in those cylinders, by increasing the amount those valves open, your car, the engine in your car, can become a high-performance race engine. I have a Chevy Tahoe, and the very same engine that is in that truck is the same engine that has been pushed to extremes and used in many race cars today. And the same that can happen to your car engine, okay? But it's to increase the extremes, to increase the tolerances to their extremes, can make that engine flourish. And flourishing is one reason that God will at times test the tolerances or our tolerances concerning the faith, to push it to the extremes. Psalm 92:12 says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." God wants our tolerances in the area of faith to increase. He wants our faith to flourish. And in our passage today, God is going to give David another test, a test of extremes, to see where his limits are, to see if he's growing in his faith, to see if he's flourishing and getting stronger or not. And through this, we're going to see both how and why God tests the tolerance of our faith. And that's our topic this morning. Our topic is, and let's see if I can get my computer to work here. All right. Technology. The tolerance test. That's our subject. You knew that already, but when my page wouldn't turn, I got nervous. Yeah, he's testing my tolerance. Sermon over. 1 Samuel chapter 26. I'm going to break this sermon actually down into two parts today. The first part is going to demonstrate how God will test our tolerance. The second part is going to demonstrate why God will test our tolerance. So first off this morning, how God tests our tolerance. And we find at least three ways in the first half of this chapter. And the first way that we find is a persistent problem. God will test our tolerance by allowing a persistent problem in our lives. A problem that might even be something that haunts us. Maybe it's a temptation. Maybe it's an ornery neighbor. Maybe it's a mean or stubborn boss. Maybe it's our spouse. No, that's not a persistent problem. I just threw that in there to get a laugh. That bombed badly. After last week, after building my wife up so much, her head was swelling. So, no, I'm the persistent problem. Okay, let's get back on target here. Maybe it's financial problems. Okay, it could be a number of things. A persistent problem to test the tolerance of our faith in God. Okay, but it haunts us maybe over and over and over again. And it could be a test, okay, designed to grow us. Early in my Christian walk, I've got written down here, it took me 5 years of financial misery, but really it was more than 5 years of financial misery before I learned to just trust God concerning my finances. Here is what I accomplished in my skill and financial wisdom. And I know I've shared this on another occasion, but here's what I accomplished in my skill and wisdom financially. Janine and I bought a home in 1988. In 1988, we paid $60,000 for that home. We owned that home for 17 years, and I never once missed a payment. 17 years, never once missed a payment on that $60,000 home. After 17 years of payments, I owed $96,000 on it.
What?
Yeah, what? How did that happen? I'm a financial genius is what it is. That's what I accomplished in my power. And it was right at that point in time that God asked Janine and I, now it wasn't verbally, but laid upon our heart, to do something that was financially and practically impossible. Impossible. And for perhaps the first time, I was forced to completely lay it all in God's hands. And he performed a financial miracle. He supplied perfectly and abundantly, way beyond anything that we ever asked or even imagined. Just like Ephesians chapter 3 says, we got completely out of debt, and praise the Lord, that has not been a problem that has haunted us since. Okay? It hasn't haunted us for a long time. Persistent problems, though, those things like that are one way that God will test our tolerance or the tolerance of our faith. Well, for David, Saul pursuing him to kill him was his persistent problem. over and over again. Look at verses 1 through 4. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is not David hiding in the hill of Hikla opposite Jeshimon?' So then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen of men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. So Saul encamped at that hill, which is opposite that other place, by the road. And David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come." Here we find David once again, and we have a kind of a sequence of events that keeps repeating here. David once again is informed upon, okay? This is the sixth time since chapter 19 that someone informs Saul as to David's whereabouts. This is the second time that the Ziphites have informed on David. Now, the Ziphites were actually a clan of Judah. They were Israelites, and they're informing on David. The first time they informed on David, if you remember, it was shortly after Saul had, in fact, he slaughtered the entire town of Nob. Do you remember? One priest gave David some food and gave him a weapon, and as a result, Saul had the entire town slaughtered. So the Ziphites informed on David, and I believe it was probably because they feared if they didn't give him some information, he might do the same. Saul might do the same to them. This is the second time they're informing. And it looks, while they had a reason to potentially inform last time, this looks malicious. But here they are. They're telling Saul exactly where David is. In fact, in Psalm 54, David writes, he writes of the Ziphites. He says, "Strangers have risen against me, and oppressors have sought my life. They have not set God before them." Now, by this time, I think a lot of people knew that David would one day be king. Okay, it wasn't public information initially, but years have been passing and this information has got out. Yet here they are informing on David. And he says they have not set God before them. All right. So David is once again informed upon. Secondly, David is once again pursued by Saul. This is now at least the fourth time that Saul has been in pursuit of David with the intent of killing him. It has been a reoccurring problem in David's life. Saul did not want David to be king. He wants to get rid of him. Back in chapter 24, as David's trust in God was tested, if you remember the story, David did well, but now almost 2 years have passed, and it was time to see where David's faith was now. And we need to understand that a persistent problem, something that perhaps haunts us or hits us time and time and time again, is one method that God will sometimes use to grow us, to test our tolerance and push us to extremes. Another way that God may test the tolerance of our faith is through a difficult duty. It may be something that just happens. It may be something that God lays upon our heart, but it will be a duty that will seem completely and utterly beyond us. It reminds me of Luke chapter 1, verse 37, when the angel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to be favored and the Messiah was going to come through her. And she tells the angel, "How can this be?" And the angel says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." So a difficult duty that comes into our life, or maybe that's impressed upon us to accomplish, may be a way that God will test the tolerance or extremes of our faith in Him. When Charles Kettering, he was the research head for General Motors for many, many years, when he wanted a problem solved, he said he would place a table outside of the meeting room, and he'd have a meeting for all of his engineers, and he'd have a table outside, and he'd put a sign on the table that said, "Leave slide rules here." And for those of you that don't know what a slide rule is, it's like an old mechanical calculator. Okay, but anyway, he would put a table outside this meeting room for all of his engineers, and he'd say, "Leave slide rules here." And he said, "If I didn't do that, and I told my engineers what I wanted to do, somebody would stand up, go on their slide rule, and say, 'Boss, you can't do that.'" And he said, "All right, well, we're just going to leave that out." Well, that is often what we say to the Lord, isn't it? When he gives us a duty or impresses upon our heart a duty, a difficult duty, we tell him, "I can't do that, Lord. I can't do that." And the truth is, we can't do it. But God can. But God can. Well, David had a difficult duty put before him. Let's read about it. It's in verses 5 through 7. It says, "So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp, with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, 'Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?' And Abishai said, 'I will go down with you.' So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul was sleeping within the camp with a spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him." The Lord had impressed upon David to go down to Saul, a difficult duty. Now, the last time that David's faith was tested, God put Saul right in David's lap, so to speak. Back in chapter 24 again, all by himself, Saul just happened to go right into the cave where David and some of his men were hiding. And David could have ended Saul's life right then and there, but he didn't. And his reasoning is, Saul was put in office by God, and it must be God who takes him out. "I will not lay a hand," David says, "against the Lord's anointed." Okay? Now, one might ask, why would David even go down to Saul in this situation? What is the point? Well, 2 years earlier, the last time after the cave incident, David confronted Saul. Saul was convicted and stopped pursuing David for 2 years. And rather than taking Saul's life again, okay, David figured, maybe I can do this again and it'd give me 2 years of peace. All right, 2 years of peace, except this time it was a little bit more difficult. David had to get to Saul. Instead of Saul being brought right to David, David had to get down into Saul's camp. And with that, Saul, this time, was not alone. Okay, first time, Saul came into the cave. He was all by himself in there with David's men. This time, David had to go down in the midst of 3,000 men. Had to get past Abner, the commander of Saul's army, who was sleeping right next to Saul. And with that, Saul had a spear right within reach. It was right there. This was a difficult duty. This was probably the very same spear that Saul had thrown at David in times past. His first weapon of choice, right there, handy. So this was not an easy task. And sometimes God will test our faith in him as to whether it is growing or not by giving us, impressing upon us, some difficult duties that he wants us to accomplish. Duties that are really way beyond our capability. Duties that may even seem and actually be impossible for us. That's probably why Ahimelech didn't volunteer for the mission. Are you crazy, David? You can't get past all of those men. That's impossible. God may give us duties that will require increased faith in him. So how in the world did David and Abishai actually make it all the way down through 3,000 people, tiptoeing, sleeping, getting down to Saul with Abner right next to him? How in the world did David accomplish that? Well, the answer is in verse 12. Peek over at verse 12, the end of verse 12, just for a minute. It says, "For they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them." It wasn't David that did it. It was God that did it. He did the impossible because God can do the impossible. I love 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Short verse, good one to memorize. "He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." The third way God may test our tolerance is through an obvious opportunity. An obvious opportunity. Let's read verses 8 through 11. It says, "Then Abishai said to David, 'God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please, let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time.' But David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?' David said furthermore, 'As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or this day, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go.'" Now, we saw this kind of convenient opportunity in chapter 24 as well. A lot of similarities between these two chapters. And once again, it is part of God's testing process. But just because something is convenient, just because an opportunity presents itself, does not make it right. As I've watched the footage of the recent riots in Baltimore, I made an interesting observation. It was sad to see the depravity and weakness of man on display. But I noticed large crowds that might just be standing around, maybe shouting, maybe doing nothing. I don't know. But then one person would pick up a rock or something, some kind of debris, and break a window out in a store. And as soon as the window was broken, everybody ran in and looted it. Okay? It was an opportunity. They weren't willing to take it until somebody made it available. But just because an opportunity is available does not make it a right one. Saul had his spear within his reach, but Saul's spear was also in David's reach. And he took it, but the point here is he didn't use it. David once again had an opportunity to end Saul's persistent pursuit of him by ending Saul's life. David didn't even have to bring his own weapon. There it was, right there. What a grand opportunity. In fact, there was We read here a canteen of water in case he got thirsty after the deed. No, David refused. He refused. Just because an opportunity presents itself does not make it right. Abishai knew that David wouldn't do it, so Abishai volunteered to do it. And he assured David, I can do it in one stroke. I won't even have to take a second shot. What an opportunity. Well, they didn't take it. They didn't take it. Made it all the way to Saul. Everybody stayed asleep. A weapon was even provided. Abishai even volunteered to do it. What's more, the Lord was even keeping them all asleep, as we've seen. Now, we don't know if David and Abishai realized that fact at the time, but there is no doubt that David had seen this kind of opportunity before. But once again, he refused it. What did he do? Beginning of verse 12, says, so David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw or knew it or awoke. God will test the tolerance of our faith. He'll do it through persistent problems sometimes. He will do it through difficult duties. He will even do it through obvious opportunities. And the question is, how will we react when those things come across us? Will we continue to trust even if the same problem comes against us time after time? Will we continue to trust if more things become more difficult in certain areas or even maybe easier in other ways? Will we continue to trust? Because this is how God will sometimes test the tolerance of our faith. And this now leads us to part two of our sermon this morning. It demonstrates why God tests our tolerance. And there really is, it can be summed up really into one reason: a flourishing faith. A flourishing faith. God wants our faith in Him to flourish, to grow, to be fruitful, to increase, to strengthen. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. It says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. That is what God desires in our life. That is what Paul is praying for the church at Colossae. Well, let's see what happens in our passage. Verses 13 through 20. Now David went over to the other side and stood on top of a hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? So David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. Now see where your king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. David once again refused to kill King Saul. He left without touching him. David once again confronts Saul. And he did it by criticizing first Saul's commander and army. Now, because they were in this deep sleep from the Lord, it appears that David had to call out several times before he got anyone's attention. Perhaps a few times to Abner, the commander of Saul's army. Perhaps a few times to the soldiers. Perhaps a few times to Saul himself. And Abner finally answers. So David criticizes him. He says, what kind of commander are you that you would allow a person to come into your camp at night who could easily have killed your king. This should have never happened. You deserve to die for allowing this to happen. And then David, of course, proves that he'd been there, shows the spear and the water jug. At this point, Saul is awakened. He hears David's voice and calls out to him. And David then criticized Saul himself. He asked him, actually, let me read verse 21. I've skipped some verses here. Where did I end? By his head. All right, verse 17, thank you. Then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does your lord thus pursue his servant for you? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now, therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of a servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' So now do not let my blood fall on the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." David criticized Saul himself. He asked, "Why do you seek my life? What evil have I done to you? If the Lord has sent you after me, let him have his way. But if men sent you to me, let them be accursed, because I am forced to dwell among people who serve other gods. I can't even enjoy the inheritance of the promised land." So David once again confronted Saul, and Saul once again confessed his sin. Verse 21. Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more." We've heard that before. "Because my life was precious in your eyes this day, indeed I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." Again, this is not the first time that Saul has confessed his sin. He did it back in chapter 24 as well, and now here he is, pursuing David all over again. Here, like in that chapter, David in wisdom did not return to Saul, but David once again went his separate way. 22 through 25. David answered and said, "Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Not only did David not use the spear, but he gave it back. And just like in chapter 24, David called upon the Lord's justice in this matter, stated his faith in God, and went on his way as Saul went back to his place. Psalm 54, verses 4 through 7, David wrote, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble." James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." As God tests the tolerance of our faith, he will do it through persistent problems sometimes. He will do it through difficult duties or obvious opportunities, or like David, all three. But he will allow these tests so that our faith will flourish, so it will grow more and more, so we can endure greater extremes in trusting God, so we will mature and grow. We did something with our children. You probably did it as well. Maybe you're doing it right now if you still have small kids at home. Before they were full grown, we had a wall in our house that had a whole series of lines on it. We had it on a doorpost in that house that I went $36,000 backwards in. But anyway, we had it there. And either by our encouragement or sometimes our kids, they'd want to see how much they'd grown. And we put them up against that wall and show them. And if they didn't grow quite as much as they thought they should have, we would tell them, well, maybe it's because you're not listening to your mom and dad and eating those vegetables when we tell you to, okay? But it's, while a simple one it is, it's a test. That was a simple test to find out where we've been growing, how we've been growing. Well, how did David do? Did he pass this tolerance test? Had he actually grown? He did everything seemingly right here. He did everything that he had done in the first test back in chapter 24, even though the extremes were a little greater. But had he grown? Had he actually flourished in his faith? Well, while it appears that he indeed passed the test, there are actually two indicators that he did not grow like the Lord had wanted him. He didn't grow as much as perhaps he should have. And I just, in closing, I just want to quickly point them out. The first time that David was tested in the cave, it resulted in an incredible confidence on David's part. And David, at that point in time, confronted Saul and his 3,000 men while he, David, and his men were pinned up against the side of a mountain with no place to go but a dead-end cave behind them. Well, look at what he did this time. Verse 13. Now David went over to the other side and stood on top of a hill afar off, a great distance being between them. He left, maybe thinking about an escape route in case Saul and his men decide to come after him. And you might be thinking, well, Craig, that's kind of a stretch. It really doesn't prove anything. What do you expect him to do, stand over Saul and confront him there? That doesn't prove anything. Maybe that's just wisdom, all right? Well, I believe that it's an indicator that his faith hadn't grown. And it's actually, here's the second indicator. It's confirmed in verse 1 of chapter 27. It gives us David's real heart and mindset. It says, and David, this is right after the incident, they parted ways. And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. This is the man that was anointed by the prophet. You are going to be king. God says so. And here he is. Saul's going to get me. Saul's going to kill me. That is a lack of faith. And while David did a lot of right things here, we find out in this passage that when pushed to extremes, he didn't do quite as well. And he didn't do as well in this test as he had in that first one. We're going to see him once again in a little bit of a decline, Lord willing, next week, and learn another lesson from the life of David through that. But I want you to, just in closing here, I want you to listen to how Paul, Apostle Paul, prayed for the church, how he prayed for you and I. He said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, beginning there, it says, "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart." He continues and says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." God wants our faith to grow, to expand, that we could see. In fact, he gives us four dimensions in a three-dimensional world. He wants us to grow that we may understand and have faith in the love that God loves us with. He's praying for increased tolerances. And then in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 again, Paul said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but that we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope." Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you for the hope, the confident hope that we have in our future. We thank you for the victory that you have already provided for us through the death of your Son on the cross. Victory over sin and death that is ours, received for free by faith. But Lord, along with that, we thank you for faith being the means by which we can go through life, that we can endure those difficult duties, those persistent problems, even those opportunities that seem like the best thing, but are not the best. Lord, that we would look to you and just simply trust in you through those things. And Lord, we thank you that you desire us to grow, that you would desire us to just simply trust in you through everything that we go through in this life, whether it be a trial, whether it be a tribulation, Lord, that we would just simply lay it before you. And I pray, Lord, that as that next test presents itself, that we would just rest in you, and that through it, Lord, our faith would flourish, that we would produce fruit in our lives, Lord, that would just bring you so much glory, that we would be blessed. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.